Romans chapter 5. Hermanos y hermanas, brothers and sisters, niños y niñas, little boys and little girls. And that is the end of my Spanish vocabulary, in case you're wondering. That's why it always pays to come to the first service. There's nothing else after that. All right. Now, if you're here for the first time this morning, it's not always like this. It's worse. Beginning, dear ones, with verse 6 of chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, there is the conjunction of conquest, but, take those words out of Scripture, you'll be in dismay. But God commended his love to us. Nobody else did. Cain hated Abel. The conjunction of conquest. But God commended, introduced, recommended, confirmed his love toward us in that while we were yet being saints, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the at-one-ment, the atonement, which brings us at one with God. I would like to point out to you a few thoughts this morning. This is the whole purpose of missions, both at home and overseas, is to show people the love of God. Do you realize, dear one, that there is no religion in the world unless it has been influenced directly or indirectly by Christianity that teaches that God is love? I repeat that. Christianity said God is love. There are thousands of gods, thousands of religions, and none of them teach that God is love except those who have been influenced directly or indirectly by Christianity. Oh, my dear ones, one little girl sat down beside us, I think it was over in Singapore, the Malaysia, and she grew up, she said, there were so many gods given to us, so many gods. I said, which ones do I worship? But it's too much work, so I'll worship none of them. An idol worshiper. And now a Christ captain girl serving the Lord, down scrubbing the rug. Can you ladies imagine housekeeping? The corridors are this wide. You have 15,000 people go through two corridors that wide. Now, how do you keep that clean, huh? You scrub it every day. They're down there on their hands and knees, the soap and the brush in between meetings and everything else, keeping the place clean. Praise God. But God commended his love toward us when we were without strength. Scripture says, and without strength, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength to save ourselves, without strength to break our habits, without strength to even keep the promises we were making to ourselves or to our families, to God or to anyone else, we'd make the promise and break it. We'd be convicted of our sin and make say, oh Lord, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to give this thing up. I'm going to change. And we'd do it again. We relapse. Or we didn't even have strength to care. When we were yet without strength even to do this, Christ died for our sins. Praise God. Without strength. To lie or be patient, to tell the truth or to try and keep humble. Without strength, Christ died. When we were without strength to do it. You might have had the mind to know to do it. You might have had the desire, you wish you could do it, but the strength to get it done, where would it come from? Now notice what God uses to describe us. When we were without strength. Now, down in South America, it's machismo, macho. Everybody, the man is the macho. I mean, the super macho in South America. You never are wrong. Not in South America, not in Argentina. No. You're never wrong. No way. No macho. And so a man down there has cultural macho, and he's got humanistic ego macho, and all has to go to get saved down there. He has to go to be saved up here. without strength. What else does he say? Verse 6, without strength, Christ died ungodly. It means a person who is irreverent, the one who is disregards God or even is in defiance of God. And so we were without strength, and some of us, most of us, disregarded God. We disregarded him. Christ still died for us, even though we're disregarding him, in some cases defying him. Christ still died for us. What does it say? What else? Without strength, ungodly. But God sent his Son, and he died for us when we were yet sinners. Amatir, people who miss the mark. We are mark missers. God says 100% is passing. We're down to 20% zone, 5%, 3%, miss the whole thing. Those who've missed the mark in life, missed the mark spiritually, missed the mark morally, missed the mark to please God, we all missed the mark. Our targets are all clean. There's nothing in them. We haven't hit it yet. Christ died for people who missed the mark. They didn't score where they should have scored and hit where they should have hit. Christ died for you and me. He calls us ungodly, without strength, sinners, and then what else? When we were yet enemies. Verse 10, for when we were enemies. For if when we were enemies. Did you know that you are an enemy of God if you're not converted to Christ? See, well, I don't hate God. I'm not marching and preaching against God. I'm an enemy of Christ if I don't belong to him, because I'm giving an example and an influence off from my life that you can live this life purposefully, meaningfully, to the ultimate, without Christ. Christ is an option for you weak people. But for us who don't need that thing, and I'm strong enough to hack it, I'm giving an example that it is proper, if it is a viable option, that you can live this life and play softball and work at the plant and raise your family and do what you want, and it doesn't really make any difference. Christ is one of those little delicate American options you may have. And I'm an enemy to Christ because I'm saying Calvary really doesn't make any difference. Even though it bent the date line in history from A.D., from B.C. to A.D., I'm saying it doesn't make any difference. For the way I live my walk with God, or I live my walk that has no God in it, except myself. And so I'm an enemy of Christ. If I'm living, showing people one can be successful and self-assured and all the rest, if Christ is not in my life, because he's saying life with a capital L has beginning only with me. And I'm teaching people by my indifference, not my blatant blasphemy, but by my indifference, that I'm an enemy of Christ. If you are swearing, you're an enemy of Christ. You're using his name like mud. If you're saying just prayers automatically, they don't really mean anything to you, you're an enemy of Christ because you're using his name in the wrong way nicely. The man that swears is using his name in a wrong way badly. An enemy of Christ, an enemy of God. Because you are opposed to the government of God, and every time a person sins without caring about it, he is creating a climate and committing a crime against the government of God. You're an enemy to the society of God as he sees it. And that's why Christ died for me and you, because we were all enemies at one time. And what happened? Christ died for people like that. Oh, Paul says, I tell you now and then, you might find someone who's willing to lay down their life for somebody. Someone that was good and righteous, someone who was kind and gentle. I was talking with a charismatic priest about 7 years ago in Pittsburgh. He'd been in the Marine Corps over in Korea. And he and his buddy were very close friends. And it was just, his morning was coming up very early in the morning, just breaking, and his buddy had taken the wrapper off a candy bar, and he'd taken the first bite and put it in his mouth, and just as he was taking the candy bar away from his mouth, in came a grenade, landed right between the both of them. Without so much as a moment's hesitation, his buddy fell on the grenade, exploded and killed him, saved his life. Perchance, for a good friend, one would even dare to die. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commended his love toward us into while we were yet enemies. He laid down his life for us. Now Paul says, what of that? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? A great delight has happened here in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled to God. Now, you see, God is the offended party. Many times in the past, you're trying to reconcile two people, a husband and wife or whatever. Well, God was the offended party. And God had to be reconciled. God says, look how I've been treated. Why, this is incredible. Why should people whom I've given life to and food and sunshine and air and all the rest, why should they treat me this way? With utter indifference, total disdain, or false worship, why should they treat me this way? They've sinned against everything I've given them, the light, the conscience, the law written on their heart. Why don't they turn? It is not right that they should treat me this way, not because I'm touchy, but because I'm God. And I've given them love and life and all things, and I'm here to fulfill them and give them life with a capital L and show them what existence is all about, that you're not high-class mud. You're not super slime. You're not the excretions of some evolutional process. That you're not the same category as rhinoceroses and creeping ants and anteaters. I'd like to see an evolutionist do a film series called Roots, see how far back he went. Be an interesting series. I mean, I'd like to see him do it, you know. It'd be very interesting. Dear ones, you were made in the image of God, by God, for God, to go to God. That's what it's all about. Amen. And Christ wants to come and live with you. Now, God was reconciled, trying to say, how can I treat the human race this way? They're treating me like dirt. Now, that's not right, and my holiness is besmirched, and my justice is saying, I must do something about it. So God had a problem within himself, you see. Not a problem, but he had a choice to make within himself. How can the offended party reconcile the offended party when there's no one to reconcile the offended party? Who is God? God's reconciliation will have to come from within himself. So God the Father sends the Son. And because God the Son is equal to the Father, he, though equal, is separate from, though united to, can reconcile. I had something of a little problem like this about 15 or 17 years ago. It was one of those lovely Saturday afternoons, and we were in Lincoln, Nebraska, pastoring then, and someone had given us three tickets to a Big Red football game. And I was looking forward to going with my wife and with Lincoln. Heather was a girl, and she didn't particularly care, and Bethany was too small to know anything about it anyway. So I was looking forward to that afternoon of going to the ball game together. And wouldn't you know it, Lincoln up and lied to me that morning, his favorite pastime. I think he was majoring in it that morning. And he was around 9 or 10, I forget. And he lied to me. I thought, now, what am I going to do with this kid? I want to enjoy him taking him to a ball game. I want his fellowship with me. As a father and as a son, we don't get this chance maybe once every 2 years or whatever. I would like to take him to a ball game, but how can he go and lie flat out to me in the morning and just go along the afternoon like nothing ever happened? Just all sweetness and light, you know. Well, it's not all sweetness and light. Here I am as a father, wanting to enjoy the fellowship of my son to go to the ball game. And here's Lincoln, like his mind is out to lunch somewhere, going through life, lying to me when he needs to. And I said, all right, Lincoln, you know, we got tickets for the ball game. I tell you what you do. You see my problem? Justice is saying, what are you going to do? Love is saying, oh, take him. My father heart is saying, I want to enjoy this game with my son, my own begotten son, my only begotten son. And yet he's out of fellowship. How can he reconcile to me? Something within me needs reconciliation. I can't just take it as though nothing's happened, because that's not right. He'll think he can do that in life. And I'm wrestling with this as a father. And I didn't know how well I was doing. And I said, well, tell you, Lincoln, I'll give you two choices. You can either stay home for lying, or you can get a spanking. Now, I thought, well, now, surely he will choose the spanking. So that would enable him to go to the ball game and be scot-free. And then I can enjoy him. And then I can have my good time, which I want to have with him. And it'll all work out all right, won't it? Then I thought, what if? What if he says, I'll stay home? Then I'm empty, and I've missed an opportunity that I want to have with fellowship with my son. So I said, oh, by the way, you don't have that choice. You're going to be spanked. You have no options. You know, if I had to over again, sitting and thinking about this, There are certain times, I think, with certain people, I think, it's a lot of thinking here. Like one person said to me, I think I was mistaken once, but I could be mistaken about that. I wonder how Lincoln would have responded if I had said, Lincoln, you deserve a spanking, don't you? You know I want to take the ball game. Uh-huh. Somebody's got to be punished for this. Someone's got to suffer the consequences of telling a lie. Otherwise, we just can't go on through to the ball game. I've heard of it being done, and as I look at it now, I'm only about 15 years late on it, but I wonder how it would have affected Lincoln if I said, okay, Lincoln, and I took off my shirt and take off my T-shirt and give him my belt, and I said, I'm lying on the couch, and I want you to give me about 8 hard ones like I give you, and then we can go. I don't know how that would have affected him. Maybe it would have, or maybe it wouldn't. To convey to him, now this is what God's done for you. That's what God's done for you. Now we can go because someone has received the brunt of your punishment. Then I could have been reconciled because someone had received the moral punishment for moral wrong. I didn't do it. As it turned out, I spanked him, cleared my justice soul, cleared it with him that one does not sin with impunity, and went to the ball game and enjoyed it. I gave him no choice. The Son, Jesus Christ, took the choice of saying, Father, I will die for them. But one thing is this, is true. He did not leave you without a choice. The Son, who had a choice, did not choose to not come. He chose to come. The Father did not say to him, you must die. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I pick it up of myself. In conference with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son said, I agree, I will do it. The Father said, I will give, and the Son said, I will go, and the Spirit says, I will convict. And after it's all done, they said, now you choose. I suppose if I had taken the whipping and said, now Lincoln, you can either stay home or you can come. The choice is yours, because the punishment's been cleared. That would have been a clearer picture of either entering to the benefits of the punishment now completed and gone, or not. And Jesus lays the choice right over to you. The Son chose to come. The Father chose to give him. The Spirit chose to work conviction and truth and enlightenment. Now it's your choice. You don't have to repent. You don't have to believe the love of God. You don't have to believe that he wants to forgive you and for you to turn your life over to him without any known reserve. You don't have to choose that. Choose you this day whom you will serve, because Jesus Christ has commended his love to you. The Father is reconciled in heaven. The option is now yours. If it's not exercised in due period, that option runs out. And that's why it says, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come? The love of God, verse 9, much more than being justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Let us pray. Now, Father, we commend to you the love of yourself, your Son, and your Spirit. We see increasingly day by day the futility of trying to live out a life that has no eternal base in it. The grasping hopes of men get dashed, presidents get shot, economies blow up and blow down. Leaders come and go. We are all on a daily march toward the final step into the next world. And though all men are aware of it, most men don't care about it. They have some type of rationalized amnesia. Lord Jesus, we thank thee you've taken away the curtains to show us the life that's here and the life that's beyond. Be with every seeking heart. We thank that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we bless you for this. Speak to every heart here this morning that needs this morning to give themselves to the Lord Jesus. May they see that God has introduced his love to them while they were yet careless, uncaring, or convicted, or hungry, or seeking, that they through him may be saved and may come to the forgiveness of sins, the purpose of their existence being realized, and of heaven and home with thee for eternity. And meanwhile, the joy and the obligation and the privilege of serving you here in whatever job or capacity we have now that pleases you. Speak to every heart. Encourage those that need to make this step. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing twice through, He is Lord, He is Lord. And there have been several who have asked for prayer after morning service, so while we're singing this, I want the elders to come forward so they won't have to go against the traffic here. If you'll stand, please. We'll sing it through twice. If you have a spiritual need and desire prayer, if you're here to be prayed for a physical need, we're here. If you want to give your heart to Christ, we're here. And while we sing it through twice, elders, if you'll make your way to the front, other folks will with you. For He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue dear ones, we've made no special altar call for you to give your heart to Christ, but if you know you should, you know God wants you to. You know in your heart of hearts that's what you should do. And at times you have felt strong longings that that's what you will do. Well, praise God, this morning is the morning you can do that. Join those that come to the front, whatever your need may be. Come with an open heart to Jesus, and you'll find open arms as He greets you. So even though it's been a brief service, the Spirit of God can do all His work in 12 minutes, if need be. And we're singing for the last time now, but you come as we sing together. For whatever your need may be, we'll stand with you in prayer, listen to your problem, and seek to do all that we can as elders and church at this time as we sing together. For He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Oh, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Dear folks, one more came. And I hate to close the service down. It's been a very gentle service, nothing drastic, except the glorious, wonderful truths that God loves you. Christ died for you, and the Spirit's here to give you eternal life. We'll sing it once more. If somebody comes, we'll sing it again. We're just so grateful people move when God tells them to. For He is Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Your Lordship extends from Tierra del Fuego up to the North Pole, from east to west. Lord, be with the dear folks on Dulas today in Buenos Aires. And Lord, when they move out and down the river, up to Montevideo, to Santa Fe, up and down the coast, Lord Jesus, be with them from the skipper on down. Oh, Jesus, be with those who ask the Spirit of God to come and fill them. Oh, witness to them and through them, oh, living Jesus. Give them the great incoming tide of your Spirit. And for those who are hungry and searching, we pray that their thirst will increase and their hunger will increase. Oh, blessed be your name, Lord. Let every piece of literature go out sanctified, covered by the Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of the reader. May be passed on from hand to hand and family to family. Lord, let every piece of literature be useful to you. Be with every one of those young people knocking on doors, tramping it out. Lord, sanctify them. Use it. Be with our brother Verwer. Strengthen his great heart. Be with the ship, Lord. Be with the considered third ship they're looking at. Oh, God, we pray, give them guidance and direction. That many, 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 many thousands of people who otherwise would never be able to see the truth in writing will see it and be able to take it home with them. Use the curiosity of the ship, the newness of it, to draw them. And we thank thee for those we saw coming on board and going off ship. Sanctify your work, we pray. Bless us as we gather again tonight around your table. Thank you for the sacred, holy privilege. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.